buying it. If I can get this clipped onto my belt, I'll be good to go. All righty. Yeah. Let there be light. I'll try and do a devotional this morning. The Lord has been dealing with me, as I said, if you were out on Wednesday or Sunday evening for our hymn sing, the Lord has been dealing with me in Isaiah. I mentioned that when I was a teenager and would do my daily Bible readings, that the hardest book for me, for some reason, to read was the book of Isaiah. I don't know why, but since that time, the Lord has caused the book of Isaiah to come alive to me. And I always enjoy when it comes back around. I use Dr. Finnegan's method that he talked about yesterday morning, that Professor Horner's method. I would recommend it. It gives you a bird's eye view of the Bible, and you get to see it from what's going on. And I'm reading now in Genesis, and I'm reading in Isaiah, and I'm reading in the Psalms and the Proverbs, and I'm also reading in the Gospels, and just seeing how all of those tie together. It's beautiful to see that the Word of the Lord, you can't manufacture it. You understand what I'm saying? God's Word was not did not happen by chance, and it did not happen by the will of man, but it came by the will of God. And to see how beautifully it is fitted together is exciting. So I'd encourage you to do that. The title of my message this morning is the idea of sweet and sour. You can look at me and you can see that I enjoy food just from looking at me. And I enjoy things that are both sweet and sour. But yet I want you to get the idea with this one that the sweetness of our relationship with Jesus Christ and how He treats us, that's the sweetness of our relationship with Jesus. But I think sometimes the sourness comes in from how we treat Him. Have you ever considered that? Have you ever sat back and considered how I am treating Jesus? I don't know, for those of you who are married, when you're in a marital relationship, sometimes you have to step back from the situation. And my wife said to me one time, I wish I had a recorder. And I said, why? And she said, so I could record you so you could hear how you sound. I don't know what she was implying with that statement. But, you know, the thought that did hit me, I thought to myself, you know, I ought to listen to what I'm saying. Because when we don't listen to what we are saying, then it tends to come out in a very angry way. It tends to come out, and as Doc touched on yesterday, you know, not being angry and not sinning, a righteous anger. And sometimes you just have to step back and say, what am I saying? What is coming out of my mouth? And so that's what I hope today you'll be able to see. The contrast in the relationship that you have with Jesus. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to read the first four verses, and then we're going to go to the end of the chapter and look at a couple of verses from there, and we will see the contrast. Isaiah chapter 43, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life." Now look at verses 22 to 25. "But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Father, we pray that what we have not this morning you would give us, what we know not you would teach us, and we pray that this would all be to your honor and your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when my oldest daughter was born, I think I've shared this story here at Maranatha before. When my oldest daughter was born, it was a wonderful, exciting experience for me. And any of you who have had a child, you know that when that first one comes, there's just something special about that. And, you know, you hold that child for the first time in your arms, and it's the sweetest, most amazing experience. I can remember when the nurse placed Eleanor into my arms, and I'm holding her there, and I'm just like blubbering, you know.
She's such a beautiful baby.
It was a concern because, you know, I look in the mirror every morning, so I was glad she came out pretty. And I was just so thankful that God had given her to me. And then as time progressed, she began to cry. And she continued to cry and continued to cry. And for an hour, she cried. And I'm thinking to myself, can we put her back? Is this an option? You know, as I'm sitting there and this child is crying, I'm thinking to myself, what did we get ourselves into? And you know, the thing that I'm trying to get is there's a sweetness and a sourness to every relationship. You know, you love your children, and some parents say to me, I think they're lying, but they say to me, oh, I love to hear my child's cry. I'm thinking, I have not in my life ever been thankful to hear my child's cry. Other than one time, we heard Joanna, she was in a walker, and she was cruising along up at the church up here, and we had left the door open by the steps, and she cruised right out in that walker, and she went right down the steps, all the steps, down to the basement, and I heard her going down the steps, and when I heard her stop, and I'm running back there, when I heard her cry, I was very thankful to hear that cry before I got to the steps. And when we found her, she was sitting upright in the walker, had never turned the walker over. So the Lord had protected her through that. Then after that, we started closing the doors when we took them into the sanctuary. So, but life is full of things that are both sweet and sour. But I think that the sweetest thing that I have ever experienced in my life is how the Lord has dealt with me. And I think to myself how he called me and how he saved me. And how he pulled me out of the wreckage of sin and made me his own. And how through the years, you know, 23, 24 years now I've been saved, how he has moved in my life and how he has kept me close to him through the good times and through the bad times and through everything that has happened. I can never say that I have ever seen myself forsaken from my God. And that's amazing. When you think about, if you think about your relationship, I want you to consider your relationship with God as we're going through this morning. And I want you to think to yourself how dumb you really are. I mean, you've got to face facts. All of us, was it Dr. Finnegan said yesterday, if you want to find out how good a person is, just ask them. You know, all of us, if we were to be really seriously honest about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have to say that we have not been faithful to him like he has been faithful to us. And how he has held us close to him through thick and through thin and through everything that I've gone through in my life. And I'm astounded that I'm at this point in my life and he hasn't said, I'm done with you. And I don't know if you get that picture when you're reading through the Old Testament. Somebody comes up to me all the time, I hear this. Well, that God of the Old Testament, he's so nasty. And I think to myself, he is so faithful. You know, he has loved Israel and he continues to love Israel, and I don't understand why. Because if I were in his shoes, would not have been good even for me. It would not have been good. I'd have kicked myself out a long time ago. But yet he is faithful. But when I think of my treatment of him, I almost begin to weep tears of anguish. You know, it reminds me of a bird. I was a chaplain at a nursing home just up the road from here, and they had these two parakeets, and they were named Frankie and Johnny. And one day, Frankie got out, and they had this big old fat cat, and that cat said, "Frankie's going to be lunch." And so there I am, keeping myself between Frankie and that cat, and I did everything in my power, and I finally got a hold of Frankie to put him back in the cage, and he latched onto my skin right there, and all I wanted to do was pop his little head off, you know? And I'm thinking to myself, "You stupid bird, don't you know I'm saving you from this cat?" And at that moment, I was thinking to myself of my relationship with Jesus Christ and what he has saved me from, and how many times I turn against him, and how many times I've walked away from him. So that's what I want us to see today. Four different contrasts. The first contrast that I want us to see is the contrast of the call. This is in verses 1 and in verses 22. If you read verse 1, it says of Isaiah 43, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." There is an awesome sweetness here. What great promises are shown forth to us. If you look at the end of chapter 42, though, it's not so good on Israel's part. In verse 22, it says, "But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are for prey, and none delivereth for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him. Yet he laid it not to heart." Well, that doesn't sound too good. And you notice, who's the one that's turning them over to their unrighteousness? It's the Lord. But yet in chapter 43 we see, "But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not." Well, come on. They've been turned over to everything. And they're now being told, "Fear not"? That seems a little ridiculous. But why? You know, if you think about the fact that God as a father loves his children, and instead of forsaking Israel when that is what they deserve, he continues to bail them out, even though he allows them to go through the tribulations. He continues in his mercy to reach out to them when they are in their misery. This is the preciousness of the God that we serve. In Lamentations, this passage has become near and dear to me recently. In Lamentations 3 and in verse 19, it says, "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." You know, this is the God that we serve. Not only has he created Jacob, he progressed them into Israel, molding them, and from that progression into Israel, he redeemed them out of Egypt, and he put them in his promised land. When they were enslaved in Egypt, he gave them the redemption, and then he calls them by name, and he takes ownership of them, saying, "Thou art mine." And I don't know if you realize this or not, but this is a direct comparison to us. That he has redeemed us out of Egypt and out of sin. That he has called us by name. That he has formed us, and that he has fitted us together. And that he molds us through testing and through trials and tribulation. Most of you, I think, know, maybe not all of you, most of you know, my aunt passed away on June 30th. She was 42 years old, and she died of non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And then 21 days later, her daughter, who was 20 years old, died of brain cancer that she had. And her husband had died 12 years before that. So her only son is 19 years old, and he's now left an orphan. And his only sister and his mom and dad are both gone. And so he's experiencing a lot of emotions right now. But I can remember my aunt as she was lying in the hospital bed. And she knew that the prognosis wasn't good for her or for her daughter. And she said, "God has never given me a reason not to trust him. God has never given me a reason not to trust him." That's powerful. You know, when you're in the midst of the trials and the tribulations, you know, the brother was talking about that on Monday evening, trials and tribulations, and we don't always find them precious, but they are. Because God is molding us. I cannot wait to see what the Lord is going to do with my cousin Logan's life. You know, if he is committed and surrendered to him, and he claims to be, and I've seen no evidence to the contrary, then I can't wait to see what God is going to do with his life. You know, the testimony that has gone forth to this community by these two lives that God has called home, you know, more has been done. How many people always hear about wanting to have the healing, the healing, the healing? And I think to myself, more has been done because God has not healed them and called them home, and yet they remained faithful to the end, than would have been done by someone getting a healing. My mother was healed 12 years ago. From stage 4 cancer, they told her that she had less than 3 months to live. She's still going strong. But I think to myself, less people were touched with that story than have been touched with this story when God said no. And so we see that God is faithful in the trials and the tribulations that go on through our life. He has redeemed us from sin by Christ's blood, and then he calls us by name. You know, I hear these other kids running around, and I hear them say, "Dad," and it does nothing for me. But when one of my 5 kids say, "Dad," then I hear it. I listen. I can remember when Eleanor first said, "Dada," and how sweet that was. Whenever my wife, the rest of you guys can say, "Oh, hey, Nathan," and it's nothing. But whenever my wife says, "Hey, Nathan," that's something. I listen up. I can remember first time she called me by name. That was pretty neat. Now she doesn't call me Nathan anymore. It's Nathaniel. It's either Babe or Nathaniel, Sean. I don't know why. 10 years. What'll 10 years do? But the sweetness of how she calls me by name. But listen, even sweeter than that is the fact that my God knows me by name and calls me by name. He doesn't just, when he called me out of the miry sins of this world, he didn't just say, "Hey you, I think I'll put my stamp on you." He called me by my name. And you know what? I don't know if you guys have ever considered this or not, but everybody's got a different story. If we were to sit here and talk about how we got saved, how Jesus Christ called us out, it's all a different story. And I think that's unique to the fact that God calls us by name. We're each different people. Some of you are really different. But yet he calls us by name, and he knows us, and he loves us. He takes possession of us. You know, my dad left when I was 11 years old, and I haven't really had a relationship with him all these years. He only lives 10 minutes from here, and he has no desire to have anything to do with what I do in my life. But God has a way of bringing people in to your life who love you and who care about you and who are willing to take possession of you. When I got burnt, I didn't call my dad to tell him that I had got burnt. I called Dr. Finnegan to tell him that I had gotten burnt. And you know why I called him? Because as soon as I told him that, he stopped what he was doing right then and he said, "Let's just pray and thank the Lord that you're safe." Because he has taken possession of me And there's a preciousness to that possession. You know, I have taken possession to my children, and they love that. There's something about that. There's something about someone who is willing to take ownership of you and to say, I love you, and I care about you, and what goes on in your life is important to me. And in such a greater way, our God has taken possession of us, and He loves us, and He cares for us. And did you ever consider to yourself all of the things that could go wrong in your life? You know, when I just before I caught on fire, I had jumped into the swimming pool to clean it out. And then I didn't catch on fire like I could have because I was wet. Why do you think I did that? I never clean the swimming pool from inside the swimming pool. I always clean it from outside. Why that day did I get into the swimming pool? Because our God is a gracious God. You know, it wasn't by accident. I didn't fall in. It was intentional. God knew what He was doing. He takes possession of us. Nathan, thou art mine. What a preciousness to that thought. Oh, the work of the call and the sovereignty of the grace that brought me to Jesus Christ. I must rejoice at this. Just, you know, I don't know if I can figure this out, but in Ephesians, I love how Paul puts it. I don't want to steal Doc's thunder, but he's already preached through this passage, so I think we're okay. In Ephesians chapter 3, in one of the two great prayers that Paul prays, he says in verse 17, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able, I love the wording here, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. What? We're supposed to know the unknowable? You know, I don't know if I can understand the depth and the height and the love of Christ, but I'd sure like to try. I'd sure like to swim out into the ocean of His love and prove that there is no bottom and that there is no shore on the other side. You know, have you ever considered that? But verse 22 gives us the sour. It says, but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. He has called us by name. But how often do we not even call upon Him? It's a frightening thought. You know, we're going through the book of Judges on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights at our church, and we're learning in the book of Judges that even in their misery, the people cry out in misery, but they don't really seem to cry out in repentance. Because if it was real repentance, they wouldn't go back to it, but yet they keep going back to it. And as long as they have the external pressure of a judge who follows the Lord, then they stick with it. But yet they cry out in their misery. But what is amazing to me is the God that we serve sees them in their misery and He goes to them and He sends salvation. What a thought. You could insert your name here and say, God has called me by name, but I haven't called Him as I should. And what anguish should fill your heart when you think of the responses that you've had. Think about the fact that He has formed you and He has molded you, and yet you use your frame for your own purposes, not for His. How thankful I am that I know that He knows I'm dust, but that's not an excuse. You understand that? I've heard some people say, well, you know, I might sin now and then, but hey, God knows my frame is dust. I don't think that's the intention of that verse. The intention is for us to see the love that He gives for us in spite of us, but I don't think it's for us to use it as a reason to sin. He has molded our frames and He has made us. And so we ought to use those frames for His purpose. He redeemed me, yet how often do I take Him for granted? He called me out, yet how often do I not call on Him? He has said I was His, but how often have my actions disowned Him? We see the sourness of the relationship. But yet there's another contrast. the contrast of the speech. Look at what God has said for us in Isaiah 43, or said of us in Isaiah 43, 2 and 3a. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. On his side, he promises protection in all things. Do we grasp that? In the first part, he points out the past to them. In Genesis, he had separated the waters above and beneath to allow room for us. And in Exodus, he had parted the Red Sea for the people to pass through. And again, he did so in Joshua for the people of Israel to cross the Jordan. And Elijah and Elisha in 2 Kings parted the Jordan. Here, God is using water to bring to remembrance the works that he has done for us. But on the flip side, he is also going to protect us from the fire with an idea of looking towards the future. And what we've got to get in our minds is, if God can protect us in every peril, and if he can protect us in everything, just as he protects Israel, he protects the church, and how he keeps a remnant alive, even in the face of the floods of hell against it, how he will protect us when the fires come. But we've got to get it into our mind that we ought to respond to that. You know, that's the point of Ephesians. This is what Doc has been talking about. This is what we've been studying at our church. Is Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is like a great big doxology of praise. And yet we, in 4, 5, and 6, have to have a response to what God has done in us. That's why it says, walk worthy. And so if God has protected us through everything, what should our response be to him? But yet we, look at the end of verse 22, it says, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. How can that even be our response? Did you ever read the book of Judges or the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings and see Israel slide into sin again and then think to yourself, how can they turn back to Baal? Why do they keep running back? Oh, I'm so in love with Baal, you know. All of a sudden, the king or the judge has died, and now all of a sudden the people say, well, you know, that Baal, he was pretty good. You know, the one that we got into captivity under and the one that caused us such problems, maybe we ought to try him again. He's got to be better than the God that we're serving right now, who has caused rest in the land. But, you know, that's us. God has given us rest in our souls. You know what amazes me is, through all the trials and tribulations that our church has been going through recently, just in the past few months, we've lost 3 key members in our church, and none of them were old. 69, 42, and 20. That's not old. The older I get, the younger 69 looks. And to Dr. Lucilius, that's just a kid, right? But yet we see that God, through all of this, I have been able to lay down at night and sleep peacefully. Why? Because our God gives our minds rest. Why would I want to turn from that? And yet, how many times do I? How many times do you? You've got to consider that. This is what I think is trying to get across to us here. This is what God's trying to say to us. Look at how much I love you. Look at how I have called you. Look at how I speak of you. I have promised protection for you. This is not a prosperity message. This is not a, well, if you get saved, you're going to get a promotion and get a great job and everything's going to go well and your wife's going to love you and your husband's going to care for you and your kids are going to do what you want them to do the minute you ask them. That doesn't happen when you get saved. You know what's funny is my wife and I still bicker. What do we have to bicker about? I love her, and she loves me, but what do we have to bicker about? I don't know, but somehow we find it. You know, my kids, I love my kids, and they know that I love them. I can remember as a kid when my dad would come home. He was abusive, and I would run and hide because I didn't want to be around him. And when I come home, how precious it is that my kids run to meet me. You know, that I come into the church yesterday, asked DJ. I had gone out to get some sackcrete for my house in Katanning. And I ran it to the house, and DJ was with me, and we come to the church and open the door to the church, and all three boys, "Dad!" as if they had not seen me for years, but yet here I was only gone 30 minutes. That thrills my soul. This is the relationship that we are to have with God, that we get excited in the morning. Why do we weary of Him? We should be excited. You know, when I get up in the morning, the Lord has worked in my heart to such a point now where I can't not pray. I couldn't do it. I knew I had to be up early this morning because I was meeting the guy who was doing my sidewalk in Katanning. I knew I had to be up early this morning because I had to have the door open for friends who were at the house. And so I knew because all of that was going to happen. One thing that I've learned is that if you allow the day to get to you before you get to God, then you won't get to God. And so I come awake earlier than I normally would. Why? Because I don't want to miss that time with Him first thing in the morning. Why would I want to? He's the one that has called me by name. He's the one that has redeemed me out of the slavery of sin. Why would I want to turn from Him? You know, the old gospel song, "I'm in love with my Savior, and He's in love with me. He is with me from day to day. What a friend is He. Watches over me while I sleep. Hears me when I pray. I'm as happy as I can be. And I now can say, somebody loves me. Answers my prayers. I love somebody, and I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. That somebody is Jesus, and I know He's mine." That's the heart we're supposed to have. One that is so caught up with Jesus that you can't tell where you end and Jesus begins. You know, Brother Morris told the story about the little boy that said, if Jesus Christ come into your heart, what would that look like? And he said, well, He would stick out. He ought to stick out. You know, when you walk into the world, when the world sees you, they ought to be able to see. Some people come into our church, and I swear to you, they come into our church and they're like this. And you say, what's going on? How you doing? I'm doing great. Really? You're great. Yep, can't you tell? And I'm thinking to myself, if you're doing great, it ought to show. It shouldn't look like the weight of the world is on your shoulders. And so if Jesus is in love with you and you're in love with Jesus, that ought to show. People shouldn't have to ask you. They shouldn't have to come out in secret and say, are you a Christian? It should smack them in the face when you walk in the room. They should know that you love Jesus. But yet all too often we grow weary in calling on Him. We grow weary of our God. You know, I see people, somebody will say to me sometimes, why weren't you in church on Sunday? I just needed a break from church. Why? Why ever could that ever be a possibility in your life that you would ever possibly think, I need a break from church? I cannot imagine a time where I would say, you know, God, I got to have a break from hearing about you. It's just, sorry, got to take Sunday off. Or some lady will say to me, you know, I can't be there in church on Sunday. There's a sale going on. Why is that ever a thing? Or somebody says, you know, I was just having a bad day. I didn't think I should go to church. You should have been in church. Maybe you wouldn't have had a bad day. How devoted are you to the God that you claim to love? You know, when you call yourself a Christian, then it ought to show. And there should be no doubt in anybody's mind. You know, I got the opportunity to do the funerals for all three of these people who just went home to glory. And in each one, I gave a challenge to the people in our church. I said, you ought to live your life so that I can speak good things about you at your funeral and not have to lie. I tell the people in our church, I tell them that if you're going to go out and do something stupid today, tell them you're from the Catholic Church. Don't tell them you've ever been to Bethel. You're a testimony for Jesus Christ. And when you go out into the world, who you are, you should never be weary of Him. Because you know what? He is not weary of us. He is not tired of protecting us and of caring for us. And in light of that, you ought to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called, huh, Doc? And so, the third thing we see is the contrast of the sacrifice. Look at the end of verse 3 and the end of verse 4. It says, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, and I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. How precious is Israel to God? He put Egypt through the ringer for Israel. Did you ever consider that? You know, you think of how great God is, how He delivered Israel out of Egypt. But do you ever think how bad Egypt was to have all of those 10 plagues laid on them? And how much God loved Israel that He was willing to take as a sacrifice for their redemption the firstborn out of every family in Egypt? How He is willing to willing to give everything for His people? He chose Israel. He loved Israel. He chose them, even as they were slaves and weak in Egypt, to come out of Egypt mighty. No nation was too great for God to destroy as a ransom for His people. I want you to know, church, that God has withheld nothing in His deliverance for you. The God who is just is also the God who is merciful, and His justice and His mercy are never at cross purposes with each other. You know, God, the same God that says the law must be satisfied is the same God that provides the sacrifice so that the law can be satisfied. And so not only did He give Egypt for His people, yet for us, the church, He gave His own Son as a ransom and as a deliverance for us so that we might be able to say, I have been called out of the world. I can, as Brother Doug and I were talking about, I can go in. I can enter into heaven. He has shown me the way into the Holy of Holies. He has shown me the way into His matchless glory. Because He was not willing to hold back anything in my deliverance. What a sweet refrain to sing. What has washed away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Or have you heard this one? I like old stuff. That's why I hang around Doc Finnegan. Doc Lasilius is still young, right? No. No. Isaac Watts, one of my favorite hymn writers of all time, wrote this, "Not all the blood of beasts." I don't know if you've heard this or not. It says, "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. My faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. My soul looks back to see the burden thou didst bear when hanging on the cursed tree. I know my guilt was there. Believing, we rejoice to see the curse remove. We bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing His bleeding love." That's powerful. That should get us excited. That's soul-stirring. But He willing to give His own Son, how do we sacrifice for Him? Well, look at the end of verse 23 and verse 24. It says, look at all of verse 23. "Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. What a contrast. What offering do we bring to him? We're to give him our all. Spurgeon said, if he tells me to lift a little finger, I want to obey. He said, if there's one drop of blood in my body that is in disobedience to God, let it bleed out. We're to give him our all. Isaac Watts said again, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Psalm 111:1 says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. And so we must see that we are to give ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God, which is our reasonable service. It's what he's asked of us. The final contrast that I have is the contrast of honor. In verse 4 it says, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. We are precious in his sight. Do you hear it? It's not just what we sing in Jesus Loves the Little Children. We really are. This is his word. We really are precious in his sight. And because of that preciousness, he has made us honorable. Did you catch that? God makes us honorable. I don't know that I can understand that. But this is for you, saints. You are precious and honorable in his sight. He has wiped the grime of sin off of your soul. And no more can a sin stick to you because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of my favorite songs is, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. And I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. That's powerful. What a sweet thought. But the last contrast in verse 23 at the end of it says, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. What a thought. He has made us honorable, but do we honor him with our sacrifices? How many people say to you, I hear this expression a lot, well, I'll do this good deed for you because maybe I'll need something down the road. You ever hear that? Somebody say that to you? I'll do this good deed for you because maybe I'll need something done for me down the road. This is not how Christians are to act. I have a man right now at my house because I had a need from our church. He said, hey, I'll be there. I said, I'm going to be preaching down at camp. I can't be down to help you. He said, I'll be there. He said, you don't need to be here. He said, you need to be there. He said, you do what God has called you to do, and I'll do what God has called me to do. And he is down there laying the cement for me at no cost to myself so that he can help his pastor out. And he knows that I can't down the road ever do anything to pay him back in that manner. You know, this is the love that we are supposed to have for each other, and this is the love that we are supposed to have for God. In light of all that he has done for us, give our lives over to him and honor him with the sacrifice of living. You know, salvation is free. It costs us nothing. But Christianity will cost you everything. Being a Christian, you know, the Christian gives up their right to be right. The Christian gives up their right to be able to say to someone else, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. Instead, we do it because we love, and we have been called to love. and we're to honor him with the sacrifice of our lives. Well, consider this your wake-up call, that you need to be lost in his love. Call on him. Do not grow weary of him. Give yourself as a living sacrifice to him and honor him. And let our refrain on earth be the same refrain that is being sung in heaven that John heard in Revelation 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's why we're here, to bring honor and glory to God. Let that be your relationship with him. Learn the lesson that Israel had a hard time getting, that all that Christ has done for us deserves all of the sacrifice that we can give for him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we give you honor and glory and praise. We pray, Father, that you would move on hearts today. We pray that our relationship would be one that is marked by devotion and by love and by care for you, and that we would never grow weary in serving you. We thank you, Father, for what you have done for us, how you have sent Jesus Christ to be our propitiation for our sins. We pray, Father, that in light of that, we would walk worthy of the calling that we have been called in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I think get a little break.